I hope you guys, sounds like you had a great time in the Gospel of John. Yes?
Yeah.
Your appetite was wet. Please continue. It's a wonderful book. We wanted to have this time to just open it up for you to ask questions about Bible study and Bible study leading. Okay, so those are related, but they're different realities. So apologize for the flies.
They're just, special gift to you. For the
yeah, there we go. So if you see us waving around and gesticulating, that's what's going on. We don't have a strict agenda, so I thought we would just open it up. By way of reminder, I'm Joel, this is Ben, and this is Christiana. And so, do you have questions? If not, we could talk to you about other things, but we would love to hear the questions that you guys have. Yes?
When you're leading a Bible study, and then somebody isn't participating, and you're trying to pull them in, and they're still not, like, participating, what is your best advice to get them to participate and be active in the Bible study?
Great. For the recording, the question is just how do you, when someone's not participating, how do you invite participation?
Yeah, I mean, it sounds like you're saying you're already trying the typical things, like, you're maybe even directly asking them. I would say just keep at it. Just be persistent, number one. And maybe even talk to them afterwards. Be like, man, I'm so grateful that you've been joining us for Bible study. Like, I really would love to hear your thoughts more. And just ask, like, what's, like, when we're in Bible study together, like, what's going through your mind? Like, are you someone who likes to share or not? Like, what would help you to share even? These could be questions that you could ask them to see, like, what will serve you to help get you involved here? Yeah.
Just to add on to that, I think you could also say, hey, has anything happened recently that has been something that's on your mind or a barrier? Could we pray about that? Because I mean, if it's a usual pattern with that person, I think what Christiana was saying was, I would just totally go there. But if it's unusual, like if that someone is unusually quiet, that can be an indicator that something has happened. Mm-hmm. And it's an opportunity for disciples, maybe outside of the study, though.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Great. Other questions? Yeah.
Can you speak on, like, how to study a narrative text, particularly, like, how to pull interpretive questions and applications out of a narrative text?
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. Yeah, because we didn't talk about this much, but different types of literature have different tools in terms of how you lead them. That's great. Do either of you have any off the cuff?
I think for me, when I'm looking at a narrative, I think, Ben, you mentioned when we were doing the training at the very start that the main point of a narrative is often found kind of around the climax or where the turning point in the story ends up being. So I think some of the most helpful questions can be the ones that help to illuminate for everyone in the Bible study what is the tension that's going on here. Why are these things, like, significant? Like, why, for the wedding at Cana, like, what would it have meant for the bridegroom to run out of wine so quickly, like, on this day of the wedding? Like, what are the implications of that culturally? Like, that helps us to understand the tension of the narrative itself.
Yeah. I love that, getting particularly at the tension. I love diagrams. Let me just draw you up another diagram.
He never met one he didn't love.
There's never a whiteboard that I didn't love. All right, just a simple diagram. You've probably seen this before. Have you seen that? So here's the intro or the setting. Sorry about this, guys. And what Christiana was talking about is you have the climax up here, then the denouement down here.
Got to throw some French in there.
Yeah.
Nice.
Where is the tension in this diagram?
Where is the tension?
Where is the tension? Sorry about that. The tension is that I just knocked over the water bottle. All right.
Yeah, the tension starts at, like, the inciting incident, which is usually right after the setting.
Yeah, usually, so this is the rising action. Yeah, okay. We have some action, and there's some kind of conflict, and the conflict is what starts the rising action. You want to tap into that rising action. You want to tap into the tension or whatever created the conflict. Sometimes you actually get double things occurring. There might be multiple tensions or multiple conflicts and the resolution is comes, or the climax is right when the tension is the highest. Mm-hmm. And then the tension gets resolved when you get into the denouement.
One other thought that I would throw out is narrative often has more going on than a discourse, right? So a narrative, there's, in a sense, it's harder to land a main point, I think, because there's actually multiple dimensions going on in a story. Also, at any given scope, right? Some of you just finished John chapter 2, like the wedding at Cana, right? But that's in the whole story arc, right? And so you're like, at what level am I looking at this story, just this scene, or am I looking at the whole? So I say that to say it can be tempting to feel like, what is the one main thing that this story is going after? In narrative, that's not always the same. It's not as easy. In contrast to like Romans chapter 8 or whatever, it's a little easier to kind of nail down a main point. I find a helpful tool, this is just a way that I think of it, is I like to think of it in the same way that movie scenes exist. Like, when are there scene changes, right? And I often ask, why would this scene be in this movie, so to speak? In other words, like, why would
it contribute?
Right, how does it contribute to the overall story? When I'm asking those, that's often how I get to my main points, is, and also sections. So sections are, when do you get scene changes? And then you ask for each scene, why is this there?
And then one other thing to throw in there with narratives, I think especially, is what's not said. So whenever, the gospel accounts, whenever we're reading narratives, it's actually a highly selective presentation of what happened. And so you can ask the question, what might you have expected there to be more of? And then ask the question, why was that detail not there? And that underscores, why did the author, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, choose to highlight just these details? That can help us to ask those questions.
Great. Other questions? Whoa. We'll go. You were enthusiastic. Go ahead.
I was going to say, for those who are more like introverted as leaders, what would you say is the best way to improve confidence? So that, you know,
yes. A thought is a fewfold. One is, it's going to be risky, right? And that's true for the extroverts too. Like, it takes some risk to lead. This may not be exactly what you're saying. This was a helpful thing to me, and it's happening right now, if you notice. We tend to, you should think about a one-on-one conversation and the amount of energy that you would bring to a one-on-one conversation and roughly multiply that by the size of the group, right? So think about how I'm talking now, right? And if Mike and I were just having a casual conversation and you walked in and heard me talking like I'm talking now, it would feel weird, right? Like there's
a
right, but it's not weird in a group. Have you ever seen a preacher of 500? It's like they're, you know, it's like obviously if I was on a date with my wife doing that, people would like, something is wrong, right? So, but what I'm getting to, the introvert part, I think we think of it often like a one-on-one, and you feel uncomfortable going beyond the tone. It's actually not uncomfortable, like, to everyone else. It is to you, but it's not to everyone else for you to be at that level. That helped me because it just normalized what felt awkward to me does not feel awkward to everybody else. I don't know if you guys have
maybe
other comments.
That calls to mind, I think, a biblical category, and that is, we're called to be servants, servant leaders.
Yep.
And both extroverts and introverts need to do this, right? Extroverts might have the gift of gab. Sometimes they need to dial it down a little bit and ask a question and hear the other person talk. Imagine that. For introverts, it's like you're asking yourself, what serves this group of people? And I'm here to serve. And it's not about, ultimately not about whether we're introverts or extroverts.
One other thing I will say is, think about the pre-time. That is almost just as important as the actual time of your Bible study. So let's say I'm in a room, and some of you noticed when this happened when I was sitting here. I was in here first. As you guys trickled in, I'm trying to build energy by conversation and the tone that I'm bringing to to set the tone before I even start the thing. So just do that pre-work. It makes it, it's kind of like greasing the wheels. It just makes it a lot easier to get in. Versus if you've ever been there and everyone like quietly comes in and setting their bag down and there's like no talking and all of a sudden you're like, okay. And it's just the energy is already way down at the floor. So this, one other thing, when they walk in, look him in the face, smile and be like, John, like it sounds ridiculous, but be that, it sets the tone. So that would be my other advice.
I think you guys have covered it pretty well.
Great.
Said.
Other questions?
There was another question over here.
He was waiting.
Oh, okay.
We'll get to you next. Is that all right? Okay, go ahead.
I already asked this with like my group leader and everything. I got a few answers.
You just didn't like their answer.
Oh. I just want to hear what you guys
are. No, that's great.
Now that we have the elephant out in the room.
So pretty much for me, what seems to be kind of the struggle is like finding the right balance of the amount of control to have while I'm leading, to where it's like I don't want to feel like it's too teachy. I also don't want to pull back so much that we're getting so off, the train's off the rails, you know. And it's the like I feel like I like whatever I do, there's that little bit like this is a little too much pulled back or this is a little too much teachy. You know, and it's finding that, especially when I'm doing a Bible study with a group of people my age, like college students, I feel like it's hard to want to control that because I don't want to come off like I'm better, you know, or like,
yep.
You know what I mean?
That's a great question.
Can I just ask, what is the question?
Oh,
zero.
The question is, sorry, how, okay. Like, what, like, sort of tips would you give for,
okay.
Like, how to find that balance?
Mm-hmm.
Well, my initial thought, you guys can feel free to disagree with me here, is that I think sometimes it just takes a lot of Bible study leading to really calibrate. And it probably will shift even just depending on the audience that you're with.
Yep.
Like people who, if you're in a Bible study with people who are like, we don't know anything about the Bible at all, it actually would probably serve them if you could share more about the Bible and then ask questions. So it might feel a little more instruction-y, but it's actually for the purpose of serving them and helping to invite further conversation. Whereas if you're in a Bible study with a group of people who's like, we've been well-versed in the Bible for a long time, you probably don't need to do as much explicit instruction because you can kind of let go. And so it's partly knowing your audience and partly just like calibrating over time and leading Bible studies and finding like what works. I think the principle that undergirds both of those is the same as what Ben was sharing earlier of like, walk into the Bible study and view yourself as a servant, like, and just consider what is going to serve the people here. I think if you go in with a humble mindset, like, God will work through it. So.
And I appreciated that you're feeling the tension that I think you should feel, that you don't, you said teachy, I think you made up a word.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't want to become overly teachy, but you don't want the discussion to be aimless.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
And just that you know that, I 100% agree with Christiana. The practicing it will help you over time. I would say, in terms of your point about the audience, even the audience and how well-versed they are in OIA affects how much time I spend on OIA.
Mm-hmm.
So an audience that's completely new, they've never studied the Bible before, I'm going to spend a lot more time on observation. Like, just what are the contrasts? What are the metaphors? And I'm going to slow it down a little bit. Because those are, you also want to ask, you don't want to ask yes or no questions, but you want to ask questions that invite a lot of answers. And you want to build people's confidence. They've never studied the Bible before. They're like, I don't know what to say. But you can say, hey, so you ask some questions of what are the characters here? What are some contrasts? And just them being able to answer some of those questions builds their confidence. Whereas if I'm working with a group of people that's more well-versed in OIA, I'll spend more time on interpretation. And I might ask a zinger of a question that kind of creates some conflict to force people to be thinking, like, really wrestle with this. But I will typically not do that with a group that's just new.
I would also say I like to add structure and direction through the questions that I ask. So this is at least my process. I do my own study of the text before leading. And when I do that, I actually have a sheet that I made up personally that has all the different observation categories for contrast. If you want it, I can share with you at some point. But basically, I will be exhaustive, ask every kind of observation question I can, thoroughly answer it, do everything. But once I'm done and I kind of have reached my understanding and the main point, I go back and say, what are the one or two questions under each O, I, and A that are key to getting to the main point? I don't think, so, for instance, a lot of passages, it might be a contrast. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, right? The contrast is the thing that makes it. So I'll recognize I got to ask this contrast question, and I got to ask maybe in Ephesians chapter 2 the purpose statements, right? Like those are the two observations. Even by doing that, they don't know it, but you're guiding and shaping and beginning to move them. So that would be a thought in that one. Jane.
What if you ask a question that as people start to answer, you realize is leading them away from the main point? How do you come back from that question?
How did the question lead them away?
Like if they went down some crazy rabbit hole and they saw it very differently than how you asked, than like how you intended the question to lead them to the main point, how do you bring them back to the main point?
So you're asking like, let's say hypothetically, ask a question and I have a desired answer of some kind.
And we take it completely the opposite way and
yeah.
run. But like,
to know,
you
yeah.
don't know how to reword that question to bring it back without not getting the main point.
Good question. My intuition is to say, well, that's not what I was thinking.
Is that the subtle approach?
That's not subtle. You may learn that that's not me. But I say that honestly, and then maybe even turn that into the question. Mm. Like, when I'm observing this, this is pointing me this way. I hear you guys saying it's going this way. How do we decipher that? How can we go back to the text and answer?
I think a couple other things that you can do in that situation is, one is, where are you seeing that in the text?
Yep.
And sometimes, I've literally had this happen. People look at the text and they're like,
oh.
Actually, the text is saying the opposite. I'm like, oh, I'm so glad that you noticed that. So I think another thing is to just say, hey, let me reframe the question. Because I think we're getting away from what I think the text is emphasizing. Mm. And just reframe the question. Or you could say, a third option is say, but how do you reconcile what you're saying with what what the verse says here? Mm.
Right. What he said. Yeah. Good. Other questions? Yeah, Chris? Oh.
Yeah, let me paint a situation that might happen for someone in this room, maybe even next semester. You're prepping a Bible study. You get there. You're ready to go. No one shows up. And so thoughts are coming in your head. Man, do I even bother doing this next week? What's the purpose? Can you just provide some encouragement? Why would you keep doing it? Why would you keep leaning into that? Love to hear your thoughts.
That's good. I feel like that's definitely going to happen at some point in your Bible study leading career. The amount of times I have tried to prepare a Bible study or tried to do something to engage the people in Bible studies and nobody has shown up have been many. And I think there's a lot to stay encouraged with in the midst of it. Number one, you've already prepared the Bible study, so God's using the word in your life at the very least. And that's not nothing. Like, that is substantial.
Yep.
Number two, our job in proclaiming the word of God is not to ensure the results, but we are called to just go and faithfully proclaim and let God do the work. So take comfort in knowing that you are trying to faithfully obey the Lord to do what he has called you to do. Number three, I think don't waste the time that you have. You've set aside like this 30 minutes, an hour for Bible study. Like, you can use that for so many things. Like, you can use it to pray. Pray that like people would come the next week, that God would do the work in them. Just send follow-up texts to people that you had invited to Bible study there and be like, hey, missed you at Bible study tonight. Like, I would love to grab time.
I was the only
sometime.
One. No, don't say that.
Why didn't you come? I'm so lonely. No, don't do that. You can even just go wander around and just try to find more people. Just be like, people I invited didn't come, let me just go find more. Like, I think there's more things you can do too, but I think take comfort in the first two things and then try to still make the most of the time.
She nailed it.
Great. I agree.
Jacob, you had one?
Yeah, I had one, and now I think I'm going to ask a different one.
Great.
Have another one. But have you ever been leading a Bible study and realized that you think your main point or your interpretation is just wrong midway through, and what do you do about it?
Celebrate. Those are the best. Yeah, like when someone else points out something or you didn't see it. I think that is, in a sense, the point of Bible study is, and why we do it in community is that other people point out things that we didn't see. So I count it as a success, and I just admit it and be like, thanks, everybody. You guys rock. So
when someone asks a question or makes an observation that I haven't considered, I try to just say, I hadn't considered that. Thank you for pointing that out. Because we want to model that we're humble learners. And the main points that we arrive at in any passage, I think, should always be held tentatively, pending further examination of the text.
Yep. Yeah, I've changed my mind significantly on certain passages over the years. So, yeah, it's good. Yeah.
I guess kind of building off that a little bit, what do you do if part of the way through something shifts and you're like, oh, this is something we need to go deeper on, but you have a very strong set time limit, and, like, you don't want to interrupt, like, what God is doing, but you also can't just go longer.
I have a thought on that. I recommend that you really seek to honor whatever time limit that you've set for the study, that you honor that no matter what. So if it's a 30-minute, it's done at 30 minutes. But I think what you can do in that situation is saying, hey, our time's up. We're going to officially end the study. But if you'd like to talk further about what we're talking about, we can do that. We can just continue talking. But you're kind of giving a real-time permission, saying this is not part of the formal Bible study anymore. Mm-hmm. That's at least one thing you can do.
Great. Yeah, Micah?
So I'm curious. I feel like I've gone to a lot of Bible studies where there's, like, really good application, right? People bring up good application stuff. And then we get to the Bible study again the next week, and, like, nobody really practice anything, mm-hmm. right? Like, how do we bring accountability and a culture of accountability in Bible study, where people really actually apply what
that's your question,
moving them to apply?
That's a good question. You could ask them what they did last week, and if they didn't do it, just say, oh, great, we're done. I'm kidding.
That's the subtlety.
Yeah. No, it's a great question. I mean, I do think a very simple thing that often gets bypassed, even in my leading, is just simply following up. Mm. Like, remembering what people had said that they were going to do and simply following up. I think that alone just sets the kind of culture and expectation for things.
I think the kind of Bible study, what the audience is, matters. Mm. So if you're doing, like, an investigative Bible study where people are just opening up the Bible for the first time, I'm wanting to, over a period of time, expose them to the glories of Jesus. And I don't want to unduly pressure them that you better have applied this passage between the 2 weeks that we did the Bible study. But I think there's a difference with a higher commitment Bible study with Christians who have there's some dedication that they've committed themselves to following Christ. And the group knows each other pretty well, where we're like, we might make it it might be a longer Bible study too, where part of the expectation is we're going to talk about applications, and at the beginning, our practice is going to be at the beginning of the next Bible study, we're going to ask how it went. Yeah. And so you're just, you want to do it not in a condemning way, like a celebratory way. So I think it matters the audience and what kind of Bible study you're leading. I think another outlet for exploring application is in the one-on-ones outside of the study. You know, this track has really emphasized what you do in the study, but that's just the tip of the iceberg in terms of the people you're ministering to. You should be interacting with them outside of the study over lunches, and I think those are great opportunities, either one-on-one or in small groups, of talking with them. I think that's a great point of what did you think of the study? What were you uncomfortable with? What encouraged you? And one other question is what you're asking is how are you applying this? How is it mattering in your life? I think exploring that outside of the study, particularly with
I think that that's true for all Bible studies, but maybe particularly for ones where people are just getting introduced.
Yeah.
Could be appropriate.
That's good.
Maybe we can do one more, and then I want to kind of wrap us up and kind of commission you guys for, believe it or not, the summer coming up. I saw your hand first, Marcy. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
So I had a question. In certain passages, you'll have more cross-references than others, and I found that sometimes in Bible studies, the cross-references can kind of carry you down this other trail while yet being slightly connected. So how might you go about bringing the study back while also acknowledging and giving proper recognition to those references?
Well, for me, I think it's helpful to distinguish the different kinds of cross-references.
Mm-hmm.
So there are some that the author intended, right? The most clear ones are "it is written" or "Isaiah said" or whatever. Then very clearly the author wants you to reference that. In those cases, I almost invariably go back because it's almost essential to understand what's going on that you've got to go back. The next category is allusion. So John does this in Revelation all the time. He doesn't directly quote it, but he might, you know, talk about priestly garments and different colors. And so to really understand what John is doing, you've got to go back and read that passage. Both of those fall under the category of the author's intent. There are other cross-references often in your Bible that is just like a topical tag. So it's like, oh, peace of God was mentioned here, peace of God is mentioned over here. I almost never follow those. In fact, I would say almost entirely you shouldn't, because the author didn't have that as part of their intent for you to reference that other text. The only place, and we never talk about this or hardly ever do, the original guy who came up with inductive Bible study actually had four phases, OIA and then correlation. That's the very last thing that you do is once you understand your main point, you have to put it in the context of what does all of the rest of scriptures teach about this and make sure that it coheres with that. Does that make sense? So in other words, the main point of a passage can't be in contradiction with another passage. Like there's a problem there. So I don't ever normally in a study do that part. I just do that as a self-check. Does that make sense? Against it to make sure I'm not teaching heresy. So
that's a good idea.
Yeah. If it's cool, I'd like to just end because we're at 12:15 here. You guys have been equipped to some degree to lead Bible studies. I want to encourage you that this summer is a perfect opportunity to do that. I started, when I was a college student, I started a Bible study my junior year just with a few of my buddies because I had been learning OIA and I'm like, this is great. And I got them together. Just as a offshoot of that, a friend of mine so loved what he was learning, turned around and started a Bible study that turned into an ongoing one for many summers of which 70 people kept coming to. So my point is, you don't ever know what's going to happen when you choose to invest God's word in other people. So just wanted to commission you with that. Do you have anything else that you'd like to?
About the summer?
I'm wrapping this up. I'm closing.
Yeah. I would just underscore, do something. Don't do nothing this summer, whether it be with a brother and sister, whether it be with your friends, family members. Open up the Bible. You're not having to create content. We're delivery people, right? We're not the chef. And the secret sauce is right in the scriptures. And you will get better at leading Bible studies as you just take that initiative. After Joel wraps up, I do have a comment on the board for any of you who want to see another way to make connections to Christ. This is totally optional. It will be after the session's over. Come over here and I'll walk you through what's on the board.
Great. Go in peace, and we are available still for questions. We haven't died, so you have till Friday with us.
Flies are around us.
And the flies will hopefully not be here. We love you guys. Have a great time and enjoy some lunch.
Thank you.
Thank you.